Welcome and thank you for listening to the Grace Baptist Temple audio podcast, featuring the dynamic preaching of Pastor Tommy Thompson from the pulpit of Grace Baptist Temple in Brandon, Florida. We are thrilled to have you join us today, and it is our prayer that this Bible message will ignite your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For more information about Grace Baptist Temple, you can visit us online at gracebaptisttemple.cc. Now, let's open our Bibles and our hearts as we study God's Word together.
Well, let's stand tonight if you're able to, as we look at God's Word. And our text tonight, Acts chapter number 17 and verses 1 through 8. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. You know, I mentioned a little bit this morning about how there's so much about this passage of Scripture that parallels what is going on in our country right now. And especially when I read verses 6 and 7, verses 5, 6, and 7, really, that there's a lewd part of society that causes everyone to be in an uproar, and that they assault these believers and bring them out to the rulers of the city. And then, of course, in verse 7 says that, make the accusations. These all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar. These Christians, they're doing contrary to the U.S. Constitution. They don't believe that everyone should have equal rights. And now it's the law of the land. It's the decree of Caesar. And you need to just sit down and shut up and accept it. Isn't that so much of what's going on right now? It's the law of the land, they say. Yeah, and it's only been the law of the land for the last half a year. Before that, for 2 millennia, man and a woman was defined as what a real marriage and home was. Do we obey God rather, or man rather than God? And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. This morning we talked about the cultural climate and then the church's response, the church's call. And tonight we're going to pick up and talk a little bit more specifically about what it means to be an on-mission Christian tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, God, for your word. I thank you, Lord, that it is forever settled in heaven. And Lord, that is something, that is a law that will never change. It is eternal. And not one jot nor one tittle shall in no wise pass away. God, it is forever settled. It is immutable and irrevocable. And God, we thank you for the eternal truth of your word tonight. Help us, Lord, as we look at this in its context, and Lord, as we study what it means to be an on-mission Christian, help us to understand, Lord, as we talked about this morning, that there is a climate in our culture that is opposed to Jesus Christ. And yet we have a call. And not only is that call binding on us as a church, It is also binding on us as individual believers tonight. And so, Father, I pray that you'll help us to learn some great truths this evening together in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, and you may be seated tonight. This morning, we looked on what it means to be an on-mission church. Tonight, I want to be a little more personal as we talk about what it means to be an on-mission Christian and what that means, and then how we can determine to be on mission in our lives as believers. This morning, we looked at two specific truths that we found in this passage of Scripture that are also relevant, as I mentioned, to the time in which we live today. The first I talked about was the cultural climate that exists. And certainly, we talked about the fact that it was a time of great blessing, but it was also a time of great tribulation. There was difficulties that the early church faced, persecution. Here in our text, these believers were assaulted, they were accosted, they were drugged before the leadership of the government and accused falsely and even arrested, we find later, and thrown in prison, just like we've seen witnessed in the recent weeks in America here as well. And persecuted, and all of that was going on, we talked about, but at the same time, God was blessing. And the great truth that I wanted us to get a hold of this morning, that I want us to be reminded of tonight, that is that in the midst of great difficulty, there is also great opportunity. Amen? Yes, things are tough, and things may look bleak, and some folks may say, well, we just better throw in the towel and go live in the mountains of Tennessee till Jesus comes. But that's not what God has called us to do, amen? God has given us a mission, a purpose, a commission, if you will. And that is to preach the gospel, even in the midst of difficult days, because there is a great opportunity. Someone said it like this, and I love this statement. The darker the night, the brighter the light, amen? And God has called us to be the light of the world. And the darker this world gets, the more wicked this world gets, I believe the greater the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ will shine and should shine through our lives as believers so that people can see that light and want to step into that light and trust Jesus Christ as their personal saviors. Yes, everything we see going on in our country today is getting worse. But I'm here to tell you that Paul faced the same opposition and worse than you and I. I don't know anybody in here tonight that's been stoned half to death for your faith. I don't know anybody here tonight that's been shipwrecked or beaten with stripes and left for dead because of your faith in Jesus Christ. Now we know, obviously, that persecution is on the rise. As I mentioned this morning, the Oregon shooter was asking the individuals, are you a Christian? And reports are, he said, that if they said they were a Christian, that he shot them in the head. And so persecution is on the rise. There will be tribulation. Paul wrote to young Timothy, perilous times shall come. I believe we are seeing those days fulfilled in which you and I live. Perilous times aren't coming. Perilous times have arrived. Amen. And so tonight, yet there is a great tribulation, yet there is also a great blessing as we can see many, many people come to faith in Christ. And so we talked about the cultural climate in which we currently live. And then we talked about the church's call, the fact that there's always been darkness in the world, and that we must understand that darkness is simply, listen, think about this. I read a quote online recently. It was a quote from Albert Einstein. His science teacher was refuting creationism and Christianity, and so he says, you know, there's no God. We've never seen him. And so Albert Einstein stood up as a child. Maybe you've seen this little video floating around on Facebook and said, do you believe in darkness? Well, of course I believe in darkness. He said, there's no such thing as darkness. The teacher said, what are you talking about? The darkness is not really there. It's just the absence of light. And it's the same way with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We live in a dark world, yes, but the reason our world is dark and getting darker is because there is an absence of light. There's an absence of churches. There's an absence of strong believers, courageous and fearless, who are standing and letting their light so shine before men that they may see their good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. The reason our culture has devolved to the point that it has is because churches today are not holding forth the light of God's Word. And in the absence of that light, the darkness has simply increased. And so again tonight, I want to remind us that the church and Christians are called and entrusted with the sacred duty of proclaiming the good news of Christ to a world that desperately is in need of the gospel message. And so the church has been charged to be that salt of the earth, to be that light of the world. And that is exactly what the early church believed, and that made them an on-mission church. Now tonight, I want to talk about what it means to be an on-mission Christian. I can't remember exactly how it goes, but there was something you learned as a kid, no doubt. And it said something like this: here's the church. Do it with me if you know it tonight. Here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open up inside and see the people. There's more? Oh, I thought that's all there was to it. Go ahead, Miss Dorothy, finish it up. And they all say, yay. Open the doors and they all run out. Yay, preacher's done. All right. Well, I've heard another comment made before as well that I think is maybe fitting and appropriate. I heard one time someone say in reference to the church that a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. There's a lot of truth in that. I'm not sure how theologically sound it is all the way, but there is a lot of truth to that. And so tonight we see the church, but inside a church is made up of people. And so if our church is going to be an on-mission church tonight, then it is incumbent upon us to learn what it means to be an on-mission church. Christian. Amen? Because that's what God has called us to be. And if it is true that a chain is only as strong as its weakest link, then we understand that a church being a local assembly of baptized believers, a group of people, of individuals coming together collectively, making up that church, we need to be on mission Christians if we are in fact going to be an on mission church. Does that make sense tonight? So that's what I want to talk about for a little while tonight. It is individual believers living your life on mission that will collectively create an on-mission church. Tonight, as we read through the book of Acts, we read about the early church, and we often say that, but technically tonight, the book of Acts is called, technically, the Acts of, not of the church, but of the apostles. And so it's a history book of the early church, but it really is not so much even a record of the church's history as it is the record of individuals in the church's history. Does that make sense? Because not everybody that's a part of the church in this time is even mentioned. But there are key individuals that God sets forth as examples for us. And sometimes he speaks of the entire church, and this is written to the New Testament churches in that time. But we read the stories of individuals, and obviously in the New Testament, we read a whole lot about the life of the Apostle Paul. And tonight, as we look at the Apostle Paul for a few moments tonight, I want us to understand that the Apostle Paul is a tremendous example of an on-mission Christian. And we learn some things about Paul's life and what it means to be on mission as we look at his life. Now, we read the passage this morning in chapter, or this evening, chapter 17, verses 1 through 8 here, and we talked about that passage this morning and what Paul and them did when they arrived in Thessalonica and how they began to preach, and the people didn't care for that and stirred the city up, and the lewd crowd got stirred up against them. But there's so much more to this as you lead up to chapter 17 that we find in chapter 16 regarding studying the life of Paul, and we can learn a great deal about his life as an on-mission Christian as we look back a little bit in chapter number 16. And so go back, if you would, to chapter 16, and I want us to begin reading in verses 6 through 10. Now, I briefly mentioned this morning that in chapter 16, we find one of the key and pivotal points in the New Testament as it pertains to the early growth of the New Testament local church. And we find the Macedonian call. This is what becomes the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey. He actually had already launched out into a second missionary journey, but his idea was, at this time, was to go back to all of the churches that he planted and established on his first missionary journey, and he was going to just go back and check in and drop in on them and see how they were doing. But as we read in our scripture tonight, God had other plans, amen? And God speaks to him through a vision, what we call the Macedonian call. And it is in that call that God sends a vision to the Apostle Paul, a vision of a man who is crying out. And let's read that here, if you would, with me this evening. And now when they would have gone throughout, verse 6 that is, throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were, notice this, forbidden of the Holy Ghost. Get a hold of that phrase. They were going to go to Phrygia and Galatia, but they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So right here in these two verses, twice, the Holy Spirit of God has forbidden or didn't allow the Apostle Paul to do what he had in his heart to do. And now understand this, the Apostle Paul was not doing wicked, sinful things. He was trying to spread the gospel. He was trying to do the work of God. But twice, God spoke through the Holy Spirit to Apostle Paul and said, no, don't go to Galatia. No, don't go here. I don't want you to do that. He suffered, or he allowed them not. And then he gives them a vision, verses 8 through 10. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, notice this, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So get a hold of this scenario. The Apostle Paul was going to go back through the regions of Galatia to preach the word. The Holy Spirit said no. So they said, okay, we'll go through Mysia. And the Spirit of God said no. And finally, God sends this vision of a man crying out, saying, please come into Macedonia, which was a much further, more western region of that area, and said, come and help us. And as soon as the Apostle Paul was forbidden of the Holy Spirit and received clarification on God's will for his life, the Bible says immediately he responded in obedience. Amen? Now, get a hold of that truth tonight, because here's what it is. Number one, we need, if we're going to be an on-mission Christian, number one tonight, we've got to learn how to listen to God. Amen? We've got to learn how to listen to God. If you're going to discover God's will for your life, you're going to have to learn to listen to God's leading and direction in your life as a believer. Listen to me tonight. One of the greatest realities of the Christian life is that we have the presence of the Spirit of God in our lives at the moment we trust Jesus Christ. Amen? That is something that no one else in this world that is a non-believer understands or can even begin to comprehend. You say, well, how in the world do they no longer live the way they do? How do their life do a 180? What secret, what self-help book do they read? Or what drugs are they on to make them change their life? I'll tell you what drug they're on. They're addicted to Jesus Christ, amen? Their life has been radically transformed, not some whitewash on the outside, trying to work on the inside, but from the inside out, they have been regenerated, born again, of the Holy Spirit of God, amen? And now as believers, you and I have the Holy Spirit of God abiding in us. Praise God, Romans 8 says it like this, if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Twice, He dwells in you. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit, get this, through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And I love this. For as many as are, what's that next word, church? Led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I am so glad tonight that I have God's Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, abiding in my life. Were it not for that, I would still be the old man. Were it not for that, I would still be dead in my trespasses and my sins. Amen. But you hath He quickened, amen, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And now, hallelujah, we are made alive in Christ. How? By the Holy Spirit of God. And it is that self-same Spirit that seals us, the same Spirit that comforts us, the same Spirit that teaches us and convicts us of our sin and empowers us to live the Christian life. Amen. But hold on. It's that same Spirit tonight that leads us as well. Oh. Oh, yeah. Praise God, I'm glad He saved me. Oh, I'm glad that He sealed me. I'm glad that I'm forever in Him. And I'm glad that He blesses me and fills me with all the good things of joy and blessing. But He is also the same Spirit that will lead you and guide you into all truth and perfect obedience to that truth tonight. John 16, verse 13. Jesus said, howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. Listen to it. He abides in us so that He might lead us and guide us into all truth. And it is also true when it comes, listen now, it is also true when it comes to leading you to share the gospel. John 16, again, Jesus said, verse 14, He shall glorify me. Talking about the Spirit that abides in us. He shall glorify me, Jesus, for He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. God leads us. God leads us to share the gospel. Simply put, a Spirit-led Christian will ultimately become a soul-winning Christian. Now just let that sink in for a few moments. A person who claims to be led by the Spirit but is not actively sharing their faith is not a Spirit-led, Spirit-filled Christian. It's contrary. Because to be a Spirit-led Christian is going to be a Christian that is led by the Spirit to share your faith. Why did God speak to Paul? Hey, Paul, just want to touch base with you. You're doing a great job there, buddy. Here's an extra blessing. Pow! No. God said, don't go there. They've already had the gospel. Don't go there. They've already had the gospel. I want you to go to Macedonia and help them because they have not yet heard the gospel. And Paul said, yes, sir. And immediately he shipped out to the regions of Macedonia and began to preach the gospel there. Immediately. Do you hear that? Immediately. He was a Spirit-led Christian. And that made him an on-mission Christian because he was following the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Many of us are not listening, and many of us are not yielding to God's leadership. The Spirit of God desires to glorify Jesus through your life. And yes, there is a certain part of the Spirit-filled life that is going to manifest itself through good works, deeds of righteousness that will ultimately glorify God. But the greatest way that you can glorify God is not by what you do, but by what you say in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to someone else so that they can hear the truth and also be saved. And that is ultimately what the Holy Spirit wants to do in and through your life. He doesn't just want to help you to become conformed to the image of Christ. He wants to use you to help others become conformed to the image of Christ through salvation by the message of the gospel. Amen? And so a Spirit-led Christian is an on-mission Christian. And that only comes when we learn how to listen to God. Number two tonight, it's awful quiet in here. Number two tonight, not only must we learn to listen to God, number two tonight, we must seek opportunities to share. I love this message. If you don't get anything out of this, I'm having a heyday with it. So sit there while I enjoy myself. Amen? This is great stuff. We have to seek opportunities to share. Now, that you may think you understand what I mean when I say that, but let me just expound on that. When you go back into chapter 16 and leading up into chapter number 17, and you put a little backstory to coming into chapter 17, it just has a lot more weight to it. For instance, when you go back to chapter number 16 and look at verses 12 through 14. And from thence to Philippi, now remember, they just received this Macedonian call. And immediately, verse 10, immediately they endeavor to go into Macedonia. Well, they finally get there, and when they get there, verse number 12 and 13, from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. Now listen to the language here. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city, notice this now, by a river. You've probably never picked up on this before, but you're going to pick up on it tonight. By a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake with the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple and of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us. Notice this phrase now, whose heart the Lord opened, and that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Now, most of us are familiar with the story of Lydia, the seller of purple, who Paul leads to Christ. And it's a great story, and we've all heard that probably many times if you've been saved any time at all. But I want you to see the circumstances with which she is saved. She's from the city of Thyatira, but she's out by the river, probably washing clothes or something like that, or maybe even fetching some water, I don't know. But she's out by this river doing something. And the Apostle Paul's are out by the river doing something, and they come in contact with Lydia, and immediately Paul, listen to me, takes an opportunity to share Jesus Christ, to share the gospel message. And really, what I get out of this tonight, that I want you to get a hold of tonight, is, you know, we hear so much about creative evangelism today. I don't think you can get any more creative than the Apostle Paul's methods. Amen? And here's what it is. It's not about creativity. It's about opportunity. Amen? It's not so much about methodology. It's just about opening your mouth when you have an opportunity and speaking up with the gospel message and making a difference. Amen? See, the fact is we have opportunities each and every single day of our lives, and we just zip it up and don't say anything. You talk about creativity. Notice these creative methods that Paul uses, these opportunities that Paul avails himself. And I want you to just think about your own life and where you go and the people you come in contact with as we work our way through. Notice I said, first of all, by a river. In your outline there, number one, by a river, verse 14. Here they are, they're down by a river, sitting on the dock. You'll catch that in a minute. Sitting on the dock of the bay. All right. But here they are by a river. They might have been trying to catch a little fish for dinner. I don't know. But here comes this woman, Lydia. Maybe she brings her fishing pole. I don't know. Sits down beside the Apostle Paul and they're just kind of, you know, chewing the cud and just talking about, hey, where are you from? Oh, I'm from Thyatira. What do you do? I'm a seller of purple. And then the Apostle's sitting there. Maybe he's got his fishing pole and he's looking for a little dinner as well. And hey, you know what? You ever heard of a person named Jesus Christ? And he just begins, takes advantage of an opportunity to share. And what a great story this is. We read down through here, Lydia trusts Christ as her Savior. What an obedient servant Paul is. What an on-mission Christian he is to take advantage of this opportunity. But it doesn't stop there. You read on down through, and we come to verse number 16. And not only does he take opportunity by a river, he takes opportunity in a messed up situation to a devil-possessed damsel. Look here, if you would, in verse number 16 in our text. The Bible says, and it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. And of course, we know that ultimately they lead her to Christ and cast out the devil. And then the guys who were usurping her and making money off of her, they get upset and they caused Paul and some of the other disciples, and Silas especially, Paul and Silas, to get arrested and thrown into the jail in Philippi. And here they are. But notice, they not only take advantage by a river to witness to a woman named Lydia, lead her to Christ. Paul is now traveling down the road and comes across this devil-possessed woman, this damsel. And she's giving him a fit. She's following them. And she's just, oh, hail the servants of the Most High. I mean, she's just going on and on and on. Paul finally has enough and he takes advantage. He says, get out of her, devil, and let her trust Christ. And she is gloriously saved. Her life is radically transformed. Paul could have looked at her. Paul could have said, man, this woman's a nut. Let's get out of here. He could have shooed her away and went on his way. But no, he took advantage of yet another opportunity. He could have sat down on that dock at the bay on the river. Just could have minded his own business and fish or whatever he was doing there, praying. He could have got up and left and never said a word. But God had opened up the heart of a woman by the name of Lydia. God had prepared, don't miss this. God had prepared her heart long before the Apostle Paul and Lydia came in contact at that river. God had opened her heart. God had prepared her heart to receive the witness from hopefully an obedient on mission Christian. And then as they're traveling down the road, a devil-possessed woman comes in contact. And again, Paul takes advantage of an opportunity. It doesn't stop there. They get arrested because of this situation, thrown in jail. And then we see Paul takes advantage of yet even another opportunity in prison. I mean, by now, most of us, we'd be sitting around singing, woe is me, doom, despair, and agony upon me. Woe. We would have said, I'm done with this. This costs too much. It's too inconvenient. It's too costly. This is hazardous to the well-being of my life. And yet Paul here speaks up and begins to share the gospel. Even though he's bound in chains, he's singing praises to the Lord at the midnight hour. And the jailhouse rocks. Boy, I'm on a roll tonight. And the doors open, and the jailkeeper's going to kill himself because he knows what's going to happen. And Paul said, hey, don't hurt yourself. We're still here. But let me share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says not only does the Philippian jailer get saved, but his whole household. Opportunities. And I think you'd agree with me. In the most unlikely situations and circumstances, I mean, I don't know about you, but if I was walking down the road or in the Winn-Dixie and some devil-possessed woman came, and I've seen some people look devil-possessed, amen? You can see legions if you go to Walmart at midnight. But I mean, you can see all kinds of crazy folks out at night. And I mean, most of the time, if you're like me, you're just kind of keeping your eyes down and moving forward and just trying to get to your car safely, you know? Not Paul. Paul was always looking for opportunities. Paul was always looking for that next soul, that next heart that was open and receptive to the gospel message. As one of my mentors used to say, Soul winning is simply looking for those whom the Holy Spirit is already dealing with. And our job as Christians is to be sensitive enough to the leadership of the Holy Spirit that when we come in contact with someone whose heart the Lord has prepared, we are sensitive enough to obey the Holy Spirit when He prompts us and leads us to be that witness, to take the opportunity to do so. Amen? Not everybody you share the gospel with is going to be saved, but you'll never know unless you take the opportunity. And so here tonight, by a river, a devil-possessed woman in prison. I wonder tonight how many people God has prepared their hearts for you to witness to, and yet you failed to share your faith because you were not an on-mission Christian. Because you were fearful or afraid. We learned that these opportunities, that if we wait until it's convenient or circumstances seem right or you deem an individual as favorable or worthy, you'll never share your faith. And unfortunately, many don't. And then in closing tonight, I want us to see a final thought. We must learn to listen to God. We must seek opportunities to share our faith. And then finally, we must not let adversity silence us. We must not let adversity silence us. I just recently read here about Paul and Silas being arrested and thrown in prison. And you go back to verse 18, we find again this devil-possessed woman really giving the Apostle Paul and the disciples a fit. It was opposition. The devils were mocking the apostles. This was adversity. This was some trouble, some persecution, if you will. Ultimately, Paul's arrested, thrown in prison. This persecution, adversity. In the next chapter, 17, as we've already read earlier, they're accosted and accused by the entire city, beaten up. Paul could have said, enough is enough. I've done more than my fair share. No one else has suffered as I have. He could have said, I'm done. I'm throwing in the towel. I don't need this. It's too hard. It's too difficult. The fact is, Paul would not let adversity silence his bold witness. You know, as I read through the book of Acts, there's a couple passages that always stick out to me. One is found in Acts chapter 4, verse 20. I've included it here in your outline. Early in the book of Acts, when the persecution begins, Acts chapter 4, verse 20, they were arrested and beaten. They were commanded not to say anything else about the gospel or mention the name of Jesus. And they said, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And then again in Acts chapter number 5, they're arrested again and said, did we not tell you not to? And they said, we cannot. But then chapter 5 and verse 42, it says, and daily in the temple, in every house, they ceased not. I love that. They ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. What does it take to stop you from sharing your faith? What does it take? In our faith share training on Saturdays, we talk about fear. Matter of fact, we talk about the sin of silence. The fact that we let our fear get the better of us and it causes us not to be a witness at all. And all of a sudden a day comes into a week and a week turns into a year and year turns into a lifetime of never doing the most important thing we can do as a Christian, sharing our faith because of fear. We don't see that kind of fear in the New Testament. What we see is a boldness, a fearlessness. What we see is a group of on-mission Christians who cannot but speak the things that they have seen and experienced and know for themselves to be true. The life-changing power of Jesus Christ, the one that they touched and handled themselves, the Word of Life. They've watched what Jesus has done in the life of others, and they want to see it done in yet more people's lives. Have you not ever witnessed that life-changing power in the life of someone? Because if you have, it should propel you and compel you to share it with someone else. It should compel you to listen to the Spirit as He leads you and guides you toward those opportunities that He puts in your path to share your faith with them. And if you'll do that, it'll give you a boldness and a zeal to share with more and more and more, so that they too can know Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. That's what it means tonight to be an on-mission Christian. Are you? Are you an on-mission Christian? Do you regularly share your faith? Or are you fearful what people are going to say or think? Do you let circumstances and situations cause you to say, no, now's not a good time, or now's be an embarrassing time, or now this, that, or the other, and you shy away from all of those wonderful opportunities, even when God is speaking to you? I've told the story before. Years ago, I was still in the military station at MacDill Air Force, Patrick Air Force Base, and we were driving from here, Tampa, where my parents live, back. We stopped at a Texaco station in Kissimmee, cutting right through the middle of the state to get back to where we live. And I've told the story before, how I got out, went in to use the restroom, get some drinks. In the checkout line, I'm the next up. Put my drinks on the counter there, get my card out to pay. And just as real as it ever was, God spoke to me and said, witness to this woman at the register. First thing I did, look over my shoulder. Lord, there's a lot of people in this line. Lord this and Lord that. The Holy Spirit was leading. No doubt her heart was open if the Lord was truly leading me. The opportunity was there. I just didn't like the circumstances surrounding that opportunity. And on that day, I should have been a bold witness. Should have been fearless. But instead, I allowed my adversities of the moment to silence me. I left, got in the car, pulled away, looking over my shoulder the entire way, in so much that my wife said, what's the matter? Oh, nothing, nothing, nothing's the matter. Looked through the rearview mirror, through my rear mirror there to see and watch the text go until it got out of sight. And to this day, as I'm still telling the story, I'm convicted about that over and over and over again. Because I allowed the adversity to silence me on that day. I don't know if prayerfully and hopefully at that time there was another on-mission Christian that came into her life. I don't know, but that might have been her last opportunity to receive the gospel message. But on that day, I was not an on-mission Christian. And I'll regret that for all of eternity. Determined tonight, you're going to be an on-mission Christian. Let's stand together tonight.